This morning, as brethren were exiting the building, one commented to me that I'm training Peyton really well, commenting on the length of his sermon. I can assure you that our mentoring process is not involved with the clock. I think it's just something that preachers learn on their own. So, I want to ask you a question this afternoon. What does it mean to be faithful? I really want you to think about that question, because that's going to be the focus of our study this afternoon. And as you think about that, what is your mental picture of the answer? Some of you moms might think, well, I think being faithful would be teaching my children, and that certainly would be included. Some might say, well, being loyal to my husband or my spouse, if it's a man. A father might say, well, I take my children to church. And that's faithfulness. Those are aspects of what is involved. Others might say, well, you know, it's being a Bible class teacher. I think faithfulness is serving in whatever I can, in whatever way I can, in the local church. Certainly, as a Bible class teacher, that would be so. And a father might say, "Well, you know, it's studying my Bible and praying about what I study about and how I can apply this message to my own life and to lead my family." Certainly, all of those things are so. I like A.W. Tozer's eloquent description of the unusual characteristics of a Christian in terms of one who lives by faith. He stated this: a real Christian is an odd number. He feels supreme love for one whom he has never seen, talks familiarly every day to someone he cannot see, expects to go to heaven on the virtue of another, empties himself in order to be full, admits he is wrong so he can be declared right, goes down in order to get up, is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives away so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. To live by faith means embracing a lifestyle that contradicts most of life. That certainly is a great deal more than I go to church, I pray, I read my Bible, isn't it? And I really think he nailed it, because that really is the description we find in the Bible. I'm going to talk with you this afternoon about faithfulness. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are saturated with the word faithful. We're going to do essentially a word study from the Hebrew and the Greek, and not delve into that at any length. I'll have some passages to support the use of each of those words. And I think you're going to find that, for the most part, the definition of faithful as it's used in the texts that we look at are not all that different. But there are some slight differences. For example, we find in the Old Testament that the Hebrew word that is used to describe God's faithfulness, aman is how it's pronounced, is my understanding anyway, and it means firm, permanent, and certain. And as we just sung that song, God's word is permanent, it is certain, God's ways are firm. We can depend upon God. That's the concept that is being discussed here. One passage, Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, talks about God's faithfulness. It said, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." In other words, God is one who keeps His covenant for thousands of generations with those who love Him. In other words, when one trusts in God, God's promises are sure, they're firm, they can be depended upon. At the human level, that same Hebrew word is used, and we find it used in Proverbs 11, verse 13. In contrast to one who is a talebearer or a gossiper, it says a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. I'll suggest to you that the point of that passage is that a faithful person is one who is in control of their mouth. They're not going to slander. They're not going to speak when they shouldn't. They're not going to gossip. That is a faithful person. We find a second Hebrew word, emeth, meaning stability and surety or sure. It's used in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 2. When Nehemiah makes assignments to the rebuilding of walls in Jerusalem, he says, I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. I think the message of stability is clearly there, but one of the things that caused him to be recognized as a stable man is that he feared God. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 9, in the context, Ezekiel's writing about the individual responsibility that we have for our sinfulness. He says, if a man has walked in my statutes, God's statutes, and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Here again, what makes this person faithful is he's walked in the statutes of God and he has kept God's judgments. And so the point is, a faithful person fears God and keeps his word. No surprise there for us as we're thinking about this question of what it means to be faithful. Another Hebrew word is eman, meaning faithful or sure. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, it's used to describe Daniel. When those who were trying to find some fault in him, it says the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. So again, what is it about him that was faithful? No charge could be brought against him. There was nothing by way of sin or error that or fault that could be found in him. Now, when we're talking about faithful, we're not talking about perfection. And Daniel wasn't perfect because there was only one person who ever was, and that's Jesus. But a faithful person is not perfect, but they live a consistent lifestyle that is above reproach. And that's what is being said here about Daniel. It's very much like one of the qualifications of an elder, isn't it? That they are to not to be tempted by being a novice and brought into the reproach of the devil, or that those outside of the church, no charge can be brought against them. That's the meaning behind the word blameless, not perfection. Sometimes young men fail to take soberly the teaching of Scripture and make very bad choices that will affect maybe their ability to serve down the road. This is a very important concept we're talking about, faithfulness. Also, the Hebrew word emuna, I guess it's pronounced, meaning trustworthiness, fidelity. Psalm 89, verse 1, speaking about God, he says, with my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. That's what we do when we sing these songs, when we talk about things like we are this afternoon. In Jeremiah 23:28, the prophet, the Lord says, who has a dream, let him tell a dream, and he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff of the wheat, says the Lord. Here, the Lord is describing one who is a faithful prophet, a faithful teacher of the Lord. He's one who has the word of the Lord and speaks the word of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 9, Jehoshaphat is giving commandment to those who he's appointed as judges over Israel. He says he commanded them, saying, thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart. Here again, we're seeing what is faithfulness, to act in the fear of the Lord and have a loyal heart. So a faithful person is one who does all that he does or she does in the acknowledgement that God knows, God sees all and he knows all, and that they serve the Lord with loyalty and trustworthiness. The fifth word in Hebrew is aimun, which means to be established. Something that is faithful is established. Proverbs 14, verse 5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Faithfulness means one is not a liar. Proverbs 20 and verse 6, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Most men will proclaim his own. But the point is, a faithful person does not lie. They're loyal to the truth, and they're not focused only upon their self-interest. In the New Testament, we go to the word faithful, and we find that in each case, the word faithful, that they all come from the same Greek word, pistos, meaning trustworthy, sure, and true. Pistos comes from, or is derived from pytho, meaning to evidence. And so I think that's significant, because the point is, faithfulness is evidenced trustworthiness. One of the passages that we can look at there where it is used is in Matthew 25, verse 21-23. Recall the account where Jesus gave the parable of the talents, and gave certain talents to certain men, and when he came and sought accountability for what they had done with them, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. So here we see the very point is that faithful serving is not based on the greatness of the action, but rather upon a committed spirit to faithfulness. Luke chapter 12, verse 42, another use of the same word. The Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion in due portion of food in due season? The idea of a steward is faithfulness. Faithfulness has to do with responsibly carrying out the stewardship of one's master. Same concept as in Matthew 25. Verse 15 of, I'm sorry, it should be Acts 16, verse 15, talking about Lydia. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, Paul says, if you have judged us, or judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Luke recorded that for us, rather. But here's the idea of, she asked the question, if you've judged me to be faithful. Here we see the idea behind faithfulness is it's able to be judged by obedience to the Lord and to have a servant's heart. If you've judged me to be faithful, I've obeyed the Lord, I've obeyed his commandings, I've obeyed what you've taught me, and if you've judged me to be faithful, then come, let me serve you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Paul writes, moreover, it is required of in stewards that one be found faithful. It's required in stewards that they be faithful. Going on in the same chapter, in verse 17, he's talking about his reasoning behind sending Timothy to them. He said, for this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, the same idea here is that of a steward. The most essential quality required of a steward is faithful trustworthiness to his master. Speaking about God in the New Testament and his faithfulness, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, that God is faithful, will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with that temptation we'll make a way of escape, that we'll be able to bear it. In Hebrews 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And 1 John 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, we know God is faithful. We sing about it. We talk about it. Our faith is in the fact that he cannot lie. But what we see here in these three passages and the examples of God's faithfulness is this. His character defines for us exactly what faithfulness is. It is consistent trustworthiness. Author Philip Yancey once wrote about his first visit to Yellowstone National Park's Old Faithful geyser. Some of us saw some slides of someone's visit last night as we were together. But he noted in his comments that Old Faithful would erupt every 24 minutes, and how that photographers had their cameras all set up on tripods and they were just waiting for the 24-minute span between each eruption. He said that he and his wife decided to go in and dine in the Old Faithful Inn, which is right next to where the geyser erupts. And he says they were eating their meal, and as the digital clock showed that there was 1 minute left until Old Faithful would erupt, he says at that point, everybody in the restaurant would get up and come over to the windows and stand and look outside so they could watch the geyser erupt. And he said whenever they did that, he happened to notice that at that point in time, all of the waiters and waitresses and the busboys and so forth would diverge on all the tables, and they would clean off empty or dirty plates, fill water glasses and such. And he said whenever the geyser erupted, there was a lot of oohing and awing going on by the people that were there, the tourists. He said, not one of the busboys or the waiters or waitresses looked. They were so used to seeing it. As he says, not a single waiter or busboy looked out the huge windows of Old Faithful, as Old Faithful was entirely too familiar and had lost its power to impress them. Few things are more quickly taken for granted than God's faithfulness. Good application of an illustration he made. God's character tells us what faithfulness is. It is consistent trustworthiness. We go on in the New Testament. We find in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. From this we learn that faithfulness is evidence that the Holy Spirit is producing Christ-like fruit in us. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and Titus chapter 3, all use a similar phraseology in that this is a faithful saying. And they are simply that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Be careful to maintain good works. And remind your brethren too, Paul told Titus. These are faithful sayings. These are trustworthy. They are sure. They are certain. They are absolute. A faithful saying is absolutely trustworthy. One more passage, and that is Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Don't get excited, I meant in this portion of the sermon. Revelation 2 and verse 10, do not fear, Jesus says to the brethren at Smyrna, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This perhaps is the most penetrating verse of all for the Christian. How do I know that? How much faithfulness is enough? About a year and a half, maybe 2 years ago, there was a message on the church answer phone with a question that they had, and this fellow said, could you give me a call back? So I called him back, and really he was quoting this verse, and his question was, how much faithfulness is enough? Now, I very quickly saw that he was a fellow that subscribed to grace-only thinking, and he was trying to, or he had in mind that he wanted to argue the point with me, well, how much faithfulness is enough? Have you ever thought about that? The very mere fact that he brings it up and presented it the way that he did, what he was doing was attacking the idea that a Christian doesn't have to do good deeds, good works, anything at all. Because to do that means you earn your salvation. And I readily saw that's where he was coming from. But you know, really, the answer to that question is found in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10. You know, on this occasion, Jesus had, earlier in chapter 17, about verses 1 through 4, he's talking about forgiving a brother seven times. And that was just a very difficult concept for the disciples to grasp. And so the apostles said to the Lord, after that instruction, he said to the Lord, increase our faith. In other words, we don't feel like we've got the faith that we can do what you just taught us. I believe that's the context that it's being stated. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, he now illustrates with this this story. He says, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he not thank that servant? Does he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. Jesus gives him this mental picture of, you know, which of you, if you had servants, and you know, would you expect, or would they expect you to feed them first? Well, no. That's their work. That's their work. And after they have done their work, then they can eat. And so the point Jesus says here is the attitude that is necessary is we are unprofitable servants. We've done only what is our duty to do. And so really what Jesus is doing is answering the question for them about increasing their faith. He's simply telling them, you just keep on doing what you're commanded to do because that's your responsibility as a servant. That's your duty. And so how much faithfulness is enough? Faithfulness is not a plateau that is reached. It's a lifestyle of humble, obedient service. And so what Jesus is saying here in Revelation 2 and verse 10, is he says, no matter what amount of suffering you're about to be subjected to, even if you're thrown into prison for faith in me, don't give in to the devil's testing. Hold consistently. Be established to your faith in me, even unto death, and a crown of everlasting life is yours. Now, let me go back. What does it mean to be faithful? What is your mental picture of the answer? Is it changed? Or has it changed since we looked at some of the meanings and some of these passages? It's so much more than, well, I take my family to church, or I pray, or I read my Bible, or I teach a Bible class. The whole concept of what it means to be faithful is what Jesus taught. Take up your cross and follow me. In every realm of life. And The idea is we need to bear our cross like he bore his, faithfully. It was the will of his Father that he come and bear the cross of Calvary. And he did so faithfully, right up to the end. He was consistent. He was established firmly and certain in his Father's will. The same thing is true for us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That's what faithfulness is it not? You know, the cross that I have here is a one that's probably on a necklace. You know, anybody can wear that one. But who will bear this one? No matter what. That's Revelation 2 and 10. That's the essence of what it means to be faithful. I don't know if you've ever thought about it before, but seldom do we find, even in Scripture, anyone who has been faithful to the Lord their entire life. You say, well, what about Abraham? Well, we know Abraham was raised in a paganistic home. Yeah, he was faithful after God called him and chose him. Yes, he was faithful. But someone who's been faithful all of his life, I could think of one, and that was Samuel. Samuel fit that category. From the time that his mother committed him to the Lord and ended up giving him to Eli the priest to be raised as a prophet and priest, until the ripe old age in which he died, he was faithful to the Lord. It's not all that common, even in Scripture. And one of the things, turn with me in your Bible, I kind of added some things to my lesson. I want you to turn to, because I needed to, Joshua. I needed to keep up with Peyton today, so I wanted to add a little bit. Joshua chapter 24. You probably remember the time period in which Samuel was born was a very confusing time for the nation of Israel. Just before Joshua died, and he calls the people together in a text that you know very well in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. He goes on to encourage them and exhort them with those a repetition of those words in verse 15. And then in the end, he gets personal. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, of course, you know how the people responded. They said, all that the Lord has said, we will do. Look at verse 16. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of our father and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before all the people, even the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. So, despite the fact that they responded favorably, we know the outcome of that, don't we? They did not follow through. If you could turn over to Judges, probably a page in your Bible there, chapter 2. First, we see the good news in verse 7. It says, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Drop down to verse 10, we see the bad news. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which the Lord had done for Israel. So the good news was the elders who outlived Joshua, they held to the trust in the Lord, but the next generation did not. It tells us in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord or the work which the Lord had done. That passage has got to be understood, not from the standpoint that they had no knowledge of God, but they chose to ignore God. They chose to ignore His statutes and His teachings. Did not know what He had done. There's four lessons for us in this text. One is every generation must choose faithfulness to God for themselves. Again, Joshua 24, choose this day who you will serve. Me and my house, my family, we're going to serve the Lord. You know, some of the saddest words in all of Scripture are in Judges chapter 11, or chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. It says, then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. They served pagan gods. They fell to idolatry. You know, it is not uncommon, and I think we know it, how it applies to our day. It's not uncommon that one generation is faithful, the next generation is not. And you know, you can talk about, and we're going to talk, look at a couple passages here in a minute, how the responsibility to keep faithfulness before the eyes of one's children was something God had commanded, and He tells why and all of that. But you know, sometimes it is done that way, and still the next generation does not know or serve the Lord. They forsake the Lord. You know, in Israel's case, at best, they were a generation that had only secondhand experience with God. Every generation has got to know God themselves personally. That's what faithfulness is all about. It's knowing God. It's not just, quote, going to church. It's not just memorizing a certain Bible passage. Not being a Bible teacher. It is choosing faithfulness to God for oneself. Second point that we can learn is any people that reject faithfulness to God's standards is headed for ruin. So oftentimes I will see passages like this that people will use in talking about our nation. And it certainly applies to a nation. Any nation that rejects faithfulness to God is in for ruin. But we need to bring it right down to our own family level. Any people that reject God. You know, in Judges chapter 21 and verse 5, in a summary of the judges period, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right and in his own eyes. You know, because Israel had rejected God and God's standard of morality and statutes for worship and serving Him, they had no standard. And it's obvious that it's in our day. You know, have had a breath of fresh air, maybe a little bit, as we've seen our new president stand before the nation on television and use God's name in a right way. Talking about the name of God has been removed publicly, as we all know. Prayer has been removed publicly. Coaches lose their job because he has his team take a knee and offer a prayer. You've probably seen that in the news. A lot of the concerns that people had years ago have certainly proven to be substantiated. As we look at post-modern generation, which is what we're living in. I had a couple of quotes here I'd like to share with you. In 1973, I know that's a long time back, it's 2 years after Vicki and I got married, but there was a fellow by the name of Dr. Carl Menninger. He is a well-known psychiatrist. And he wrote a book entitled, Whatever Became of Sin. Have you ever heard of it? Whatever Became of Sin. And in that book, he says this. He expressed his concern over a loss of morality and the unrestrained permissiveness of modern society. And that was in 73. And it certainly has, in our postmodern world, his concerns have been substantiated, haven't they? And another, Dr. Stephen Mueller, who was the 10th president of Johns Hopkins University from 1972 to 1990, again, the modern generation, he said this, in our nation, we are turning out highly skilled barbarians because of the discarding of the value system it was built on. To restore the value system, America would have to return to its faith in God. There can be no value system where there is no supreme value that transcends man's natural self-centeredness and where one man's values are esteemed as good as another. That is exactly an explanation of what took place with Israel, isn't it? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And the only way to turn that around is to get back to God's values. And can we count on a nation to do that? Probably not. It's nice to have leaders who are at least pointing in that direction. But where we can make a difference is in our own lives. You know, Moses had warned the leaders of the necessity, Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 through 9, of keeping faithfulness as something that was seen in their family and in their homes, and so that their children could see it. Third point is the only effective motivation for our faithful conduct is our love for God. You ever think about that? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. In the midst of this text, Moses writes, beginning of verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly in the Lord, as the Lord God, your God of your fathers has promised to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And verse 5, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord. He uses the words heart, soul, and strength, and that's what we focus upon so much. But it's that three-letter word all, isn't it? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, all your strength. Moses told them that obedience to God should come from a love for God, from hearts that had the attitude of the goodness of God. And as he goes on to talk about The reason why, he says, I know when you go into the land of Canaan, verses 10 through 12, something's going to happen. You're going to become comfortable. You're going to inherit things that you didn't build or work for. Beware that you don't forget your God. And again, God knew that's exactly what would happen. They forgot about him. The faithfulness that they were supposed to evidence before their children didn't take hold. Fourth point, every generation is accountable for modeling faithfulness to the next generation. In verses 7 through 9, Deuteronomy 6, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates. He's not saying badger your children. Just continuously lecture your children. He's not saying that. He's saying live what you believe. Let them see the faithfulness. Take advantage of every opportunity you have, because you won't get a second one. And that's what I want to say, parents. You will not get a second chance to convince your children by what they see in your lives as to what your priorities are. You won't have a second chance at that. Get it right. Be faithful. Children can pick up on how important God and His Word is to you. If you ignore the principles in living your life, you can be sure your children will notice. If you allow other things to have priority in your life ahead of your faithfulness to bearing the cross, they will notice. Your children will notice if church attendance is an option or a commitment. They notice how much you give to the Lord's church, and what is not very important to you will be even less important to them. Unfortunately, Israel's generation that followed Joshua did exactly what the Lord was afraid they would do. They forsook the Lord. And brethren, I don't have to tell you, we're living in a time when millions and millions of people are committed to doing what is right in their own eyes. And that is a recipe for disaster. We've seen it. We have historical proof of it. But God's Word teaches it. And so, right and wrong are not what men think it is. It's what God says it is. And brethren, we need to believe it. I don't know if your mental picture of faithfulness has changed after this lesson. I hope so. I hope so. Do you have any burdens on your heart you need to get rid of? Anything we can help you with, pray about with you? Do you need to obey the Lord in some way? Choose now. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.